Good morning. Ready? If you can turn to Revelation chapter 18, where we got to last time. Today I'm going to talk about the fall of Babylon. The last thing to happen before Jesus comes again to this earth is the fall of Babylon. Religious falsity started there. And according to the Bible, that's where it's going to end in this present age. Verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. When the bird is used symbolically in Scripture, it represents a satanic messenger. You see this in Matthew 13 with Jesus when he tells the parable of the sower. And when he tells the parable of the birds in the tree, that's what it represents. Symbolism is always consistent. Now if you go on to verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now this isn't the only passage by any means that talks about the destruction of Babylon in the end times. In Revelation, chapters 14, 19 and 16 also talk about it. But there are also a number of passages in the prophets that also talk about this. If you go back, I'd keep something in chapter 18 in the book of Revelation, if I were you, because we're going to keep going back to it. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord is a term for the great tribulation. It's not just used by Isaiah, it's used by Joel, Amos, and Zephaniah. It's referring to the last 7 years before Christ comes and how terrible they're going to be. It comes, it will be cruel and with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate and to be destroyed and the sinners thereof in it. Now what people is it talking about here? Well, it's talking about the Babylonians. Verse 1, the burden of Babylon. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give her light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. When does that happen? That happens immediately before Jesus comes back. If you read Matthew 24, verse 29, it tells you that's what's going to happen. And in verse 30, it tells you about the second coming. So it's happening immediately before Christ comes back, and that's when the destruction of Babylon is happening. Verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. Revelation 18 verse 8 teaches Babylon will be overthrown with fire. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in for generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch his tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. From the time it is destroyed, it will never again be inhabited. In the millennial kingdom, Tui will not be doing holidays to Babylon, or what is modern day Iran, because nobody will want to go there. It will just be a place of smoking desolation. The wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and the fowls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Now you may say, how can wild beasts possibly live in a land that is a total smoking desolation? All the Hebrew words here mean something to do with demonic spirits. For instance, the word satyrs, you might have the word wild beast there. Satyrs is actually a Greek word. It comes from the Greek Septuagint. The fact that they haven't translated it means they're not quite sure how to translate it. It actually means demonic spirits that take on the form of wild goats. Demonic spirits are fallen angels, and angels often look like animals. We say that, but really we should say that animals often look like angels. The angels were made first. And the wild beasts of the Islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons, once again, a Hebrew word for satanic spirits, in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Whenever it says her time is near to come, it almost always in the Bible means that when it does come, it will come very rapidly. People tend to get confused about that. Okay, now if you go on to Isaiah 21, verse 9. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her God he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Interestingly enough, it goes on after that to talk about Edom. Edom is another place that the Bible teaches will eventually be completely destroyed and will be the inhabitation of demonic spirits. Isaiah 34 particularly talks about that. Obadiah and Ezekiel also talk about the destruction of Edom. Two totally desolate places. A lot of people don't realize that in the millennial kingdom, there will be certain places that don't exist today. And if you went there, they would just be a smoking desolation and full of demonic spirits. Now, why would there be places like that in the millennial kingdom? Because people are going to be born at that time, and you're going to be able to say to them, if you want to live a life away from God, this is what your end is going to be like. You're going to be in a place of desolation where there are demonic spirits, because they're going to the same place as Satan and demonic spirits. Okay, if we go on to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50 and 51 not only talks about the destruction of Babylon, and it's talking about the whole of Babylon, not just the city. It mentions the city in Revelation, but actually the prophets tell us that the whole of Babylon is going to be destroyed. Chapter 50, verse 29 of Jeremiah. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none of them escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she has done do unto her. For he hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Now verse 30. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Now some people try to say, well, didn't this happen when the Medes and the Persians invaded the city of Babylon in 539 BC? No, it didn't. Do you know how many people were killed in 539 BC when they invaded the city? One person was killed, Belshazzar the king. Most of the Babylonians were actually pleased to see the Persians because they hated the person who was in charge. They also hated his father, who had been in charge. So they rejoiced when they saw Cyrus came in. And Cyrus allowed them to worship Marduk, whereas the previous kings hated Marduk, and he was the chief god amongst the Babylonians. They were pleased to see the Persians. Verse 3 of chapter 18. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. There's only 8 kings in the earth by the end of the Great Tribulation. 7 of the original 10 that were there, plus the Antichrist. And we are told in Daniel and Revelation that the Antichrist will become king. Jeremiah calls him the king of Babylon, which means he will make his political capital in Babylon. Arnold Schlüchtenbaum teaches he'll make his political capital in Babylon and his spiritual capital in Rome. And I suspect that turned out to be the truth. So fornication, Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon have been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine. Thereof the nations are mad. In the last days, people will follow Babylon because they will follow the Antichrist. But they're going down the wrong road. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Anybody who's a Jew is told at that stage to come out of Babylon, because everybody in Babylon is going to be destroyed. So the Jews should get out as quick as possible. And I've heard people try to claim that there aren't any Jews living in Babylon anymore, or what is modern day Iraq. Well, I've done quite a bit of research on this, and all the research I've done, not one of them has said that there were no Jews living in Iraq today. One claimed that Jews were living in Basra and Baghdad only, and there were about 500. Another person said there was only 3 Jews living in Iraq. Quite a big difference. But Tony Pierce, I read this article by him a while back. Tony Pierce, I would say, is one of the most knowledgeable people on Israel and the end times in Britain today. And he said that there are actually about 30 Jews that still live in Iraq. There doesn't have to be many, but the few that there are should get out at that time. Now, if you turn to Jeremiah 50, verse 8, once again, he's talking about Babylon, verse 1. Verse 8 says, "Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the hand of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks." Now if you turn on to Jeremiah 51, verse 6. "Flee ye out of the middle of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." The time of the Lord's vengeance is particularly the day on which Jesus comes again. First thing Jesus is going to do when he comes again is kill lots of people. He's going to kill the Antichrist. He's going to kill all the army that the Antichrist have against Israel. And then he's going to judge everybody, and everybody who's not a Christian at that time will immediately go to the hell section of Sheol. Quite frightening to think about, isn't it? That's why the gospel is so important. Okay, next passage is verse 45. "My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord." God's anger is coming against Babylon, and they need to get out as quick as possible. Verse 5. "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity." God sees sin, and he's now going to judge it. In the Bible, sin is seen as being like a cup. And you keep getting drops coming in the cup, and eventually it pours over the side of the cup. And when that happens, that is when God should judge. Now in Amos, it says for 3 transgressions and for 4. What it means is that it only takes 3 measures to fill the cup, but you've produced 4, and therefore you are now more than ready. God should have judged you at 3, but he's been long-suffering, and he waits till he gets to 4, and only then did he judge them. God could have judged these places long ago. If many of us had been in God's place, we would have probably stamped on most of the world long ago and obliterated them all. Double reward, verse 6. "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and bring double upon her according to her works. In the cup of which she has filled, fill her double." Psalm 137, verses 7 to 9. One pop group made a famous song about this. I wonder if you can remember who it was. Boney M. Remember that? On the rivers of Babylon? "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even the foundations of it." In other words, tear Jerusalem down. "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall she be that rewardeth thee as you have served us. Happy shall she be that taketh and dasheth your little ones against the stones." There's a curse against Babylon that some of their children would be dashed against the stones. And that's what the things that will happen in the last days. Babylon, when they went into Jerusalem, some of the soldiers picked up babies and slammed them their heads against brick walls to kill them. And when the Edomites heard of it, they laughed. So that is one of the reasons why God's judgment is going to be so terrible upon Babylon and Edom. Isaiah 40 verse 2, we won't look at it, but that's the one that talks about Jerusalem being rewarded double for her sins. When Jerusalem or Israel obey God, they get double blessing. When they disobey, they get double cursing. And that is why Israel have had so many problems over the years. Probably the most persecuted country in the world. Jeremiah 50 verse 15. This prophecy that lasted for two long chapters, were the last words that Jeremiah ever said. Shout against her round about, she has given her hand and her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done. That's the other passage. Jeremiah 50 verses 29 and 30. We actually already did that one, didn't we? 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Destruction there doesn't mean they're annihilated, as some people try to make out. It means they are rendered inoperable for any future good use. That's what it really means. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, because we're going to come with him, according to 1 Thessalonians 3, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Huge difference between those who believe God and those who don't. And those who believe the gospel must believe the gospel. Verse 7 of Revelation 18. How much she have glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she have said in her heart, I sit as the queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. A widow sees sorrow. I'm not going to be a widow. I'm not going to be childless with children. I'm not going to experience any reason to need to lament. Well, the Lord says, yes, you are. Isaiah 47, verses 7 and 8. And thou hast said, I shall be lady forever, so thou didst not lay thy things to your heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Once again, that is a judgment upon Babylon. Read verse 1. It mentions Babylon. One of the wonderful things about scripture is people prophesied in the name of the Lord over hundreds and thousands of years, and they still all agree with each other. That's one of the proofs that the Bible really is the word of God. Okay. Verse 9. Therefore shall her place come on her in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. There's only 8 kings at that time. Jeremiah 50, verse 46. We'll read verse 14:5 as well. Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Babylon and his purposes, that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans, an ancient name for Babylon. Surely the least of the shocks shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved. And the earth is moved at that time. We read in chapter 16 about how all sorts of things happen, the mountains fall down and everything. There's a great shaking, the most massive earthquake in human history. Practically levels the whole world. No more hills. Great news for cyclists. Verse 10. Stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, people often think in the Bible the term 1 hour means 60 minutes. The Bible almost never uses the term an hour in 60 minutes. 1 hour means the time is come. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of thy patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The temptation that he's talking about, or the trial, is the great tribulation, as Chris pointed out the other week. Is the great tribulation only going to last 1 hour? So Christians are going to be saved from 1 hour of the tribulation? The tribulation lasts for 2,520 days. 7 years of 360 days. The Bible always works on the basis of 360 days. Not long ago, I found out that originally the Earth's orbit was 360 days. And apparently something happened to Venus which changed it. This guy on YouTube was talking about it. I thought that's amazing. I doubt if he knew that the Bible taught that. But he was telling people what the Bible had to say. Verse 11, merchants shall mourn, because by then it becomes a great commercial centre. If the Antichrist is there, it's not surprising. Now, some people sometimes say, oh, that can't be true, that doesn't seem very likely. Lots of things don't seem very likely. Do you believe things because they seem likely or because the Word of God teaches that? In 1989, the Berlin Wall came down overnight. Didn't seem very likely, but it happened. The Bible teaches that the Jews will build a temple again. Doesn't seem very likely. They're making all the arrangements for it, but they can't get permission to do it. But the Bible says it will happen. It'll actually probably happen, I suspect, when they sign a 7-year covenant with the Antichrist, and they will want something for that. Now, I'm just speculating there. Let's take that as definite. The weeping of merchants, verse 12. Ezekiel 27, verses 12 to 25, talk about the same thing. Verse 20, rejoice in heaven and upon earth. And they do. Read Revelation 19, verses 1 to 6. And after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore. We know from chapter 17 that the great whore is Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. In the first half, Christians are killed in the Great Tribulation by the false church that is Babylon. Second half, they're killed by the Antichrist, and he's the king of Babylon. And again they say, alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts, the cherubim angel, the four beasts are, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen and alleluia. And a voice came up out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, means it's very powerful, and as the voice of the mighty thunder, and saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now in verse 21, the angel takes a great stone. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now if you turn over to Jeremiah 51, verses 60 to 64. Jeremiah never wrote chapter 52. It was written 21 years later, and Jeremiah would have been over 90 by then. So these are his final words that he wrote. Verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in the book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all the words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, now who was Sariah? Well, he was probably the brother of Baruch. Baruch did have a brother called Sariah. Now you know who Baruch was, don't you? He was like a secretary or scribe to Jeremiah. People believe that he actually wrote all the words of Jeremiah. He's mentioned in chapter 45, for instance. And this guy was his brother, and he had a high position in office. He was actually the quartermaster. It's the same Sarai, which it probably is. When you come to Babylon and shall see it, and shall read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man or beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when you've made an end of reading this book, that you shall bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And you shall say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Babylon will completely cease to exist and nobody will ever live there again. No human life, and they will continue to be well. There's two other passages, and one is Zechariah 5. Now, if you know much about Zechariah, you'll know that he had eight visions at the start of his prophecies. And this is the seventh of those eight visions. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. An ephah is the true measurement of a weight that goes forth. He said, moreover, this is the resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the middle of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, where are you going with the ephah? And he said, to build it in the house of Shinar. Shinar is an ancient word for Babylon. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. The other passage is Revelation 16. Verses 12 to 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river Euphrates. Where's the Euphrates? In Babylon. And the water thereof was dried up. Now, I actually found a passage in the Old Testament where it talks about the same thing, the waters of Babylon drying up. That the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now some people make a big mistake here and they say the east is China. No, it isn't. The Euphrates does not belong to China. It belongs to Iraq. And the kings of the earth, there's only eight of them, remember? And that's where they all are. Why are they all in Babylon, right towards the end of the Great Tribulation? Well, I think they were having a conference there to decide what they would do about Israel. And they decided that they would attack it. If they're going to have a one-world government, the likelihood is they'll have a one-world army. And they will use it to try to wipe Israel out. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming up out of the mouth of the dragon, who's Satan in Revelation, and out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his armies, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And he goes on later on in that verse to rejoice over the fall of Babylon in that passage. So Babylon has a terrific future. Now, I'm only going to do one more talk on the Great Tribulation. That's going to be to do with the chronological sequence, everything that the Antichrist does, what the chronological sequence is. Because it's amazing how many people, when it comes to end time prophecy, don't understand chronological sequences of events. So that's what I'm going to do next time. After that, we're going to get onto the good stuff. Because Revelation 19 to 20 is full of good stuff. There's one exception to it, but mainly it's full of good stuff. In chapter 19, you've got us in heaven, then we get married to the Lamb, Christ, and then the second coming happens. In chapter 20, it's the millennial kingdom. I'll probably do at least three talks on that because there's a lot of information about that. And then in chapters 21 and 22, it gets even better, the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. You know, sometimes I think about heaven and what it would be like, and I must admit there are times when I think about it in quite worldly ways. I, for instance, imagine that heaven's going to be a place where we eat ice cream all day and never gain any weight. And I also think that it's got this great big cupboard that's about a mile long and a mile wide. And it's full of packets of chocolate biscuits. There's millions of them. But, and they give me the key and put me in charge of it, which is even better. But you know, somebody told me a story a while back which made me realise that we shouldn't think so worldly when it comes to heaven. He said he had this friend, and he said this friend really loved the Lord. He really took the Christian faith really seriously. But he also loved football. And one night he got into his pyjamas and he got into bed, and he was just about to fall off to sleep when suddenly there was this incredible light came into the room. And he had to sit upright because he wanted to see where it had come from. And there was this angel standing at the bottom of his bed. And the angel said to him, he said, "Don't be frightened," because it's very scary when an angel appears before you. Daniel was frightened to death, almost. He said, "Don't be frightened. I've come to answer any question you would like to ask me about heaven." So the man said, after a bit of thought, he thought, "Well, there's one question I've always wanted to know about heaven," he said. "Do they play football in heaven?" The angel looked mystified. He said, "Well, I really don't know. Nobody's ever asked me that question before." He said, "But I'll go away and I'll find out and I'll come back at this time next week and let you know what the answer is." So the man said, "That's great." So all week long, he could hardly wait for the week to end so the angel would come back again. And the angel came back and he had a big smile on his face. And he said, "I've got the answer to your question," he said. "I found out what it is." And the man said, "Oh, that's wonderful," he said. "So what's the answer?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you now, I've got some very good news for you and I've got some very bad news for you." He said, "The good news is they do play football in heaven." The man said, "Great, that's wonderful. I'm so pleased to hear that," he said. "You don't know how much that means to me." And he said, "What's the bad news?" And the angel said, "I really don't know how to tell you this, but you're in the team for Saturday's game." There's a famous saying, "Be careful what you pray for, you really might get it." Let's end in prayer, shall we? We just thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are so wonderful and that we have such a wonderful future with you, Lord, because it says in Thessalonians, we believe the gospel. And we thank you for that, Lord. But we do pray for all those around us, Lord, who are just living life as if they're in a fog, Lord. Your word says that Satan has blinded them from seeing things as they really are. We do pray for all these people, Lord. We pray especially for those that we know well, Lord, because we can actually do something about it. We can be a witness to them. So we pray we will be a witness and a good witness, Lord, not just in what we say, but also in what we do. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen.